Almighty God, as we gather to worship you this day, may we receive your Spirit that is already in our midst. May we be drawn to rejoice in you, to be generous of spirit, to not worry, and finally in doing so, to receive that peace that passes all understanding. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Good morning. Good to see you. What's all this chatter about football? I mean, everybody's talking about the games yesterday. Knock it off. We're in God's house. Come on. Actually, I was talking about it right back there as we came in. It was a remarkable day, except for any of my teams. Almost 2 years ago now, you'll remember the Emmy Award-winning actor and star of the longtime crime drama Law and Order, Sam Waterston, participated as a reader in a lessons and carol service here at St. Martin's. A CD of which is available in our bookstore, and it makes a marvelous gift for your friends and loved ones. Please, don't all of you rush at once, right after Sam, the Archbishop of Canterbury, and our lovely choir under the direction of David and Kevin. Do I need to hold this up any higher? This is a good gift. This is a good gift to get, please. We've got to at least break even. All right, so. I was fortunate to spend a good bit of time with Sam that weekend, and we've stayed in touch since then. And before he left town, he said he'd like to see more of Houston. So we spent an afternoon driving around town, getting to know one another better. And I was curious, and I asked Sam why he, like so many of those in his business, had not succumbed to public scandal or addiction or serial marriage and relationship. I knew that part of the answer was Sam's faith. He's a committed Christian. He's an Episcopalian, but that doesn't always do the trick. And so he said, well, a couple of things. He said, well, first of all, I married the right woman. He and his wife, Lynn, have been married almost 40 years. And he said, secondly, I make my home on a farm in Connecticut, and I commute to either New York or Los Angeles to do the work. But he attributed most of his wise choices to a moment early in his career when he starred as Nick Carraway in the 1970s version of The Great Gatsby. Gatsby, you'll remember, was played by Robert Redford. And Sam was relatively new in the business, and he said that one day during a break in filming, Redford came over and sat down next to him and said, So Sam, what do you think about all this? And Sam said, well, this is great. I mean, I'm here in this film. I'm with Robert Redford. There's Mia Farrow. I'm being treated like a king. And evidently, Redford looked at him and said, well, just remember, it ain't about you. And when this film's over, all of this will be over too. And Sam said this little reminder, it ain't about you, helped him not just keep his career in perspective, but life itself. He really received some good advice. That's hard advice, but it is good advice, and I'm going to circle back to it in just a minute. A few weeks ago, I invited those of you worshiping at our four services in this space, because remember we have two other services going on now, but those of you who were in this space to consider to pray and to ask God to guide you toward considering that one thing that might be getting in the relationship of a deep and intimate connection with Christ. I invited you to write it on a small piece of paper, and then as you came forward to communion, you could drop that little piece of paper in a basket that I had placed there. And as promised, I took those home, and for almost 2 hours, I sat in my backyard, and I read through every one. I would guess by day's end, there were about 500 of those little slips of paper. And then after praying through them as a sign of solidarity with you and your desire to get those things out of the way, I burned them. And I told you my slip was the first one in the basket. Now, as I read all of those pieces of paper, many of those probably written by some of you, there were some specifics, some named a relative or a friend they needed to forgive. You didn't actually have to write their first and last name, by the way. Some of you signed your own. You didn't have to do that, but I'll be calling you later. Chocolate showed up a lot. But for the most part, there was a common theme. Some of the same words showed up again and again. Worry, envy, pride, lust, anger, greed. And what struck me in those 2 hours as I read and the longer I prayed through them is, as I thought, well, here we are. This is interesting. Here we are, you and I, and perhaps one of the most prosperous cities in the nation, if not the world. And while not everyone falls in the same income level, the vast majority of us are still pretty well off when you consider the average global household income is about $10,000 a year. And here in Houston, we have access to entertainment, much of it free, access to great health care, tremendous opportunity. And yet, truth be known, most of us are still wrestling with the most ancient of foes to the peace of the human heart: envy, pride, greed, lust, anger, worry, again and again and again. I read those words. Why is that the case? Why is that so? And even more importantly, what might the cure be for those ancient foes? Paul's letter to the Philippians was written while he was imprisoned in Rome, likely very close to the date of his martyrdom. So all the more remarkable that he often uses the word joy throughout the letter, again and again, so much so that scholars have actually deemed it the joyful letter, the climax of which might be the beautiful words from today's portion that Judge Wooldridge read just a moment ago. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Beautiful words. Rejoice in what? Rejoice in the Lord. The great cure for the great weight of the human heart is to find our joy not in ourselves, in our world, in our work, in our ownership, but in the truth that all things, as we like to say in this place, come of Thee, O Lord. Those ancient foes, envy, pride, greed, worry, and so on, they are merely the fruit of trying to find joy in places other than the Lord. Now I'm going to speak from personal experience about the man I see in the mirror. When I envy, it's when I want something that does not belong to me. When I take pride, it's when I think what I have accomplished is all there is. When I am greedy or lustful or gluttonous, it's when I want more than what I have been given. When I'm usually angry, it's when things are not turning out my way. And I worry. When I worry, it's because I'm beginning to think what I have will never be enough. You see, the real obstacle to Christ is not necessarily those old, familiar, deadly sins. It's usually just the me, myself, and I syndrome. The great lie of narcissism is that you and I do not need salvation. We need satisfaction. We don't need satiation of our deepest and eternal hungers. We only need to feed the desires that are most shallow and temporal. But we know, you and I know, right now we know this, that no matter how much we accumulate or earn or own, how accomplished or successful we are, how put together we seem on the outside, if the most primal need of being connected to God is not met, if the most desperate hole in the human heart is not filled, we will only continue to live in want and disappointment and emptiness. Paul speaks back to that problem precisely. It ain't about you. It's about Him. It's about God. Isn't that good news? Doesn't that relieve you of the tremendous burden of playing God with your life or in the lives of others? If where you are and what you have and who you are is enough for God to invite you to life's party, to save you through the death of His Son on the cross, and to raise you to newness of life and eternal bliss through an empty tomb, if you can find your joy in that, is that not just a huge, big, giant, humongous relief? I didn't use humongous in the 8 o'clock because I didn't think they'd know what I was talking about. But it's humongous. It's such a relief to know that you're not God. Well, it is and it's not. Because it's still hard. So often we go back to the empty well that we've become so accustomed to drinking from. So Paul, he says, rejoice in the Lord, but then he adds some good, helpful, pithy suggestions. He goes on and says, let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything. The Greek word Paul uses here for gentleness is perhaps better translated as generosity of spirit. A giving spirit seals the power of the great cure. For when you rejoice in the Lord, you do not at the same time primarily rejoice in other things. Rejoicing first in the Lord puts everything else in its true place. When we start with God's generosity to us, Paul says, be generous with everyone. And he says, do not worry. Paul's counsel is like solid nails pounding into a coffin and putting to death our old way of doing things and making us new creatures with the simple suggestion to put your gifts where your heart is, your time, your talents, your treasures. So, I have to do this about once a year, and I've been slowly drawing you into the stewardship sermon. Doors are locked. You may not leave. I want to connect this dot for you. This week, if you're visiting today, don't go to sleep now. Read the prayer book or look at the stained glass. If you're a member, stick with me. If you're a member this week, you're going to get a packet from the church. Do not throw it away and do not open it until you have prayed. Pray first. Set it somewhere where you like to sit and pray or kneel and say your prayers. Pray and let that prayer be the primary methodology you use when making this important decision. That packet has been carefully written and prepared by your clergy, your vestry, your senior council, and members of the stewardship leadership team this year. And we, like you, are being invited to prayerfully consider how we will support Christ's work in and through St. Martin's. As a member of St. Martin's, you are invited to buy into the biblical principle of tithing, giving about 10% back to Christ's work in and through your church. I often have people ask me, is that before or after taxes? Is that before or after I pay for my mother who's in a nursing home? Is that before or after I pay for my children in college? That's why prayer is so important. Prayer should be part of that process. But giving your work to the church, part of your tithe is not giving to your college fraternity or sorority or the opera or the zoo, just for clarity's sake. The technical definition of a member in good standing is an adult, baptized, confirmed member who is known to the rector, that means you come to church, and is known to the treasurer, which means you make a pledge. And that may sound a bit cold, a bit callous, but this is why I offer this invitation, because everything that happens here happens first by the grace of God, and then in our response by the generosity of spirit of our members. And my expectation and that of the leadership of the parish is that everyone who is a member will make a pledge and will work toward and hopefully achieve the tithe. That's biblical teaching. And your generosity has enabled us to host over 16,000 different discipleship, worship opportunities, fellowship opportunities in St. Martin's in the last 365 days. That's 40 to 60 a day. Hundreds of outreach and mission initiatives, both on our campus and off throughout the city, the state, even the globe, are taking place because of your generosity. Now over 25 different recovery groups meet on our campus every single week. A full 25% of our budget last year traveled outside our doors to help support the ministries of the diocese and our own initiatives designed to help those broken by life circumstances. So please, please pray. Seek God's guidance and then rejoice in the great cure that inspires generosity, puts to death worry, and instills peace in the human heart. That's how it works. The great cure, friend, is not holding on, it's letting go. It's realizing, indeed, with gratitude, all things come of Thee, O God. And the best way to live out that gratitude is, as Paul implores, generosity of spirit. When I realize that my life's work is really to rejoice in the Lord, then I can not only take delight that He's the owner and not me, so the burden is lifted, I also need not worry. And I can truly be free from pride, envy, lust, greed, anger, and so on. And Paul tells us in that moment where gratitude and generosity are married and they live in and through me, we receive the greatest of all hopes, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guarding our hearts and minds for all eternity. I think one reason we're afraid to give anything, whatever it is that we're afraid when we do, somehow what we have will run out. When we give, whatever we give, whether that be giving love to someone else, or the gift of forgiveness or mercy, or giving your talents and gifts, or giving your treasure, whenever we do this for the sake of God, we're merely doing what we were created to do. We don't give in order to receive. That's what's known as the prosperity gospel, and that's not the gospel. We give because we've received. And if we don't give, it's like a dam trying to hold back a river. If there's not some sort of spillway, then eventually that dam will bust wide open and the flood of devastation shows up in our personal distress, the messes in our lives. One of the most memorable stops that Father Bastian and my wife Laura and I made on our trip to the Holy Land this last June was to go to the River Jordan. And it wasn't until I actually saw it for the first time and drove along it and saw where it actually entered the Sea of Galilee that something I read several years ago came quite clear. In that region, you know, there are two major seas in Palestine. The first one is fresh, and you and I know it, is the Sea of Galilee. And we saw fish swimming in it. We saw lush plants growing along its shores, businesses, homes, places of worship along its healthy banks. Jesus evidently loved it. He would look out over it as He spoke His parables. He fed 5,000 near its shores. He stilled it. He walked on it. To this day, children play where they did in Jesus' day. The River Jordan is the source of the water for this first sea, but it also flows into another sea where there is no splash of fish, there is no trees, no bushes, no birds, no children's laughter. The air hangs heavy over that water. It's not fit to drink. And it's called the Dead Sea because there's no life in it, no life around it. Here's the difference. It's not that the River Jordan flows into both. It does. It flows into both. It is the same good water into both. Here's the difference. the Sea of Galilee receives, but it does not keep the Jordan River. For every drop that flows into it, another drop flows out and flows down. The giving and receiving go in equal measure. The other sea, as it receives that water, the other sea, some would say, is shrewder, hoarding its income jealously. It will not be tempted into any generous impulse. Every drop it gets, it keeps. The Sea of Galilee gives and lives. The other sea gives nothing. And it's called the Dead Sea. We all know money can buy medicine, but it cannot buy health. It can buy a house, but not a home. It can buy companionship, but not friendship. It can buy entertainment, but not joy. It can buy food, but not an appetite. It can buy a bed, but not a good night's sleep. It can buy a crucifix, but not a savior. It can buy a good life, but not eternal life. And is eternal life not the goal for which you and I are living right now? Before we can receive healing and wholeness, we need a diagnosis. And here it is. It ain't about you. It's about God. That's the great cure. And because it is, you can rejoice. And because you do, you can be generous. And because you are, you need not worry. And because you don't, you may receive what we all most want. The peace of God that passes all human understanding, guarding our hearts and minds from this day forward for all eternity yet to come. That's the promise that Paul offers the generous heart. And that, to me at least, is a promise worth giving for. Amen.